Amen. Thank you, brothers, for leading us in worship. Tonight, we're going to be jumping around in a number of passages, together in the book of Proverbs. So, on the notes, there are notes in the back if you didn't get those already. But if you have those notes, you'll notice that all the verse references are there so that you're not churning and trying to write and just getting all mixed up and everything. I just want you to just soak in what the Lord would have for you tonight. Proverbs 5, we might as well turn and start somewhere. Proverbs chapter 5 is a bit of a warning, because the chapter of Proverbs 5 warns against adultery and against the strange woman, it's called, the adulterous woman. And you can, it's of course potent for that, but you can take that principle of the warning and apply it to any other kind of sin, but particularly it's aimed towards a young man, and this is what most young men struggle with. But towards the end of chapter 5, there's this solemn reality that is brought forward as kind of a warning, but also encouragement as well, where it says in Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his tracks." Tonight, the title of this sermon is Walking with God, and we are in part two of this three-part series in the book of Proverbs. There's so much that's left unsaid, but as I mentioned before, if you'll be attending the Redeemed Womanhood and the Redeemed Manhood meetings in this coming year, we're actually going to address all the other themes and apply them specifically to men and women from the book of Proverbs. So it should be a really helpful year for us as men and women of God. But tonight we're looking at walking with God. Last month we looked at walking with wisdom. Tonight we're looking at walking with God. Next month we're going to be looking at walking with yourself. So it's a play on words. The word walk and path and tracks, like in this verse, describe just your daily life and your conduct, both internal and external. Well, in every race, there is a beginning, a middle, and an end. I got caught up in watching a couple events of Formula One racing, and then, that was exciting, and then was able to watch as much as I could the Tour de France, and that was exciting. I always remember my father watching that growing up. He was really into cycling. But no matter what race it is, there's always a beginning, middle, and an end to the race, whether it's in a super fast car or on a bicycle or on your feet. Racing, whether that race is 100 meters or 100 miles, it always has those three elements. In order to participate in any race, though, if you've ever done a marathon, maybe a weekender kind of a thing, you know that you must first register in the race in order, if you want to just take that first step and participate in any means, you have to first register into that race. And then once you register, then it would behoove you, it would be really good for you to know the route, right? To know where the race is going, where it's not going. Especially as I was watching Tour de France, they're just in the middle of these towns and cities, and you could take a wrong turn pretty easily, but they know the track, they know the route. And so they stay on the right path. So that they can win. And in a race, what will keep you going, especially when the race gets difficult, if it's a steep incline or if it's towards the end of that race and your muscles are just burning, what will keep you going, what will keep you motivated is the reward. That will get you to the end. So, in this marathon of life, in this walk of life, we are essentially walking with God. And every part of this so-called race, this marathon of the Christian life, from beginning to end, is always in relation to God. That's really the nugget, the core of our theme tonight. Walking with God. This life is always in reference to Him. Every moment of your day, Christian, and even for you unbelievers, every moment of your day, even if you've never bowed the knee to Christ, is always in reference to God. And so, if we want to do this life right, if we want to have a good life, a good race, a good walk, if we want to finish well and enjoy the time in the middle of the race, then you need to walk with God from beginning to the middle to the end. So, taking these words from a race, we're going to be looking at the beginning, middle, and end of the Christian walk in relationship to your walking with God. And the first thing that you do for any other race is, like I said before, you register. You register. So there's first the registration. That's number one on your notes. The registration. What this means is that to have a good life, to really actually live life as a human being the way it's meant to be lived, you must walk with God. Anyone who rejects God and does not walk with God in a specific covenant relationship with Him is not living the way a human ought to live. It doesn't matter what their diet is. It doesn't matter, you know, how paleo your diet is, or consistent diet you have. You're still not living the way you ought to live. You're not fully living the human life if you try and live that life severed from a relationship with God. Now, this is, first of all, because you are His creation living in His creation. You see that on your notes. You are His creation living in His creation. Proverbs 8:22 to 32. I'm going to read this, and it just sets the stage, really, for much of what we're going to talk about tonight. It says, Proverbs 8:22, Yahweh possessed me. This is wisdom personified. This is wisdom speaking as if it were a person. It says, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His deeds of old, from everlasting I was installed. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs heavy with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He marked out a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong, when He set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not pass over His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, my delight is in the sons of men. And then notice verse 32. Now, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. You know, we've all grown up somewhere. Some of us are still growing up somewhere. But we've all grown up in someone else's house, right? If you grew up, whether it was your parents or your grandparents or whoever else that you grew up with, it wasn't your house. It was your parents' house. It was the house that your guardians owned. You lived in their house, and along with that was the expectation that you abide by their rules. If you want to live in my house, you got to abide by my rules. Fathers, parents, that's something that should come out of your mouth towards your children. If you want to live here, then there's some rules that you got to follow. If you don't want to live here, or if you don't want to follow these rules, then, either you live here and follow my rules, or that there's really no other option. It's the same way with God. You see, we live, as it were, in his house. And therefore, we are obligated to abide by his rules, so to say. That air that you just breathed in, that's God's air. Did you realize that? It's his. He's allowing you to live. And he's allowing you to live in his creation. And so, he made you. He knows how you work best, right? You are his creation. And so it makes sense that if I really want to live well and have a good life and live the human life fully and in a satisfying, fulfilling kind of a way, then I should live life the way my designer created me to live. But also, the world around you is his creation as well. Those people that you run into and have a difficult time with, those situations that are trying and troubling for you, God made all of those things. He made the people, he made the situations, he made the whole setting. And so not only did he make you, but he made those things. And so it makes sense to go to God to know how to deal with those people or those situations. It just makes sense. If I buy a new phone, if I buy an Apple phone, I'm not going to go to Samsung's website and go to their frequently asked questions section on their website to know how to run my Apple phone. Right? It just doesn't work. And Proverbs 16:3-4 says, commit your works to Yahweh and your plans will be established. Yahweh has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So what it's saying there is God made everything, and he made everything with a specific purpose. Even the wicked ones who seem to be in rebellion and outside of his control, even they are not outside of his control. He's made everything and everyone for a specific purpose. And so if you commit your works and your ways to the Lord, then what you do will go well. He will straighten your path. He will smooth your steps. So you must, as it were, register with God. You must go to him and ask him, may I walk this life with you? You have to go to him and ask him, how do you want me to live? But not only this, but it's essential that you go to God, and it's essential that you live this life in relation to God, walking with him, because you are accountable to God for how you live. You're accountable to God for how you live. Proverbs 24, verse 12 says, if you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the hearts understand? And does not he who guards your soul know? And will not he render to man according to his work? So the writer there of that proverb is saying, look, if you try and go to God when he judges you and when he holds you accountable for what you do and say and think, you can't come to him and say, I didn't know that. Right? You can't. If you don't know a law exists, can you still break it? The answer is yes. Right? It's yes. And you're still accountable. So you can't plead ignorance. And besides the point, we aren't ignorant. Romans 1, 18 to 20 is clear on that. We have all been made to know that there is a God, that we are creature and there is a creator, and we must deal with him. We must go to him and relate to him rightly. See, God, he looks at your life, but he not only evaluates your life, you're not only accountable to him for how you live and conduct yourself, but even more so, God sees the heart. He sees the heart and soul of men. Again, Proverbs 24:12 says, does not he who weighs the heart understand? And does not he who guards your soul know? And will he not render to man according to his work? So he looks at your heart, your soul, which is actually, as Christ says, the source of what you say and think and do. And so we're left with, okay, if I have a difficult time doing the right thing, saying the right thing, much less feeling the right thing and wanting the right thing and willing for the right thing, then how am I going to live in this relationship with God where I'm walking with him? Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am unclean from my sin? And the obvious answer to that question of Proverbs 20, verse 9 is no one. No one but Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what makes him so remarkable, is that he's the only man who could say that. He's the only one who could ever say in all of history, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean from sin. None of us can do that. And by the way, no amount of fake religious service will pull the wool over God's eyes. He will see your wicked ways. Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wow, that's sobering, isn't it? He says, if you leave this place and you go and live however you want to and you just turn away from the law of God and just do your own thing, if you come praying to me, you might as well be doing the worst kind of sin. It's an abomination to me. Because of the hypocrisy, it is a foul stench to God, even a prayer to him. Proverbs 15:8 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh. And Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, and how much more when he brings it with a wicked scheme. You see, your deeds and your money, nothing will buy you favor with God. Right? So that's not the way to walk with God. That's not the way to, as it were, register and to enter into the race, enter into this walk with God. You can't buy your way in. You can't do enough good deeds to get in. So how do we do this? Well, first step is you must fear the Lord in order to truly live. You must fear the Lord in order to truly live. Proverbs 9:10. Let's turn there. Proverbs 9:10. It shouldn't be far from where we are already. It says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, it includes both dread and awe. We talked about this last month. Charles Bridges, again, as a reminder, he calls this fear of the Lord an affectionate reverence. Affectionate reverence. And that's, I don't know if you can say it better. But Derek Kidner, another really helpful author on the book of Proverbs, calls the fear of the Lord a submission to his authority and majesty. So it's placing yourself under God, both as your authority, but also in awe and reverence to his majesty. That's the fear of Yahweh. So no, you can't buy your way in. You can't do enough good deeds to gain the favor of God, to be able to register and to start walking with the Lord. The first step of registration, the first step of the walk itself, is the fear of Yahweh. You must come to him this way first, and you must always relate to him in this way. Christian, this wasn't something that you left behind. You still must fear the Lord in this way, not in dread, but in affectionate reverence, in submission to his authority and majesty. It's the idea of, I want to do what God says because I don't want to know what he would do if I didn't, but I can't wait to see what he'll do if I do. Does that make sense? That's a good, balanced relationship with your Lord. Proverbs 1:7 again says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. It is ignorance and foolish to reject God and to try and live this life, to walk this walk without God. Proverbs is full of warnings. Don't try to live this life without God. It will not end well with you. I mean, even the starting verse that we had in Proverbs 5:21, where it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his tracks. The next two verses are the warning part of this. It says in verse 22 and 23, his own iniquities will capture him who is the wicked one, and with the cords of his sin he will be held fast. He will die for lack of discipline, and in the abundance of his folly, he will stumble into intoxication. Basically saying, you're going to ruin your life. So, young one, whether you're in elementary school or in middle school or high school, whatever it is, you need to come to the reality that you need to fear God and run to Christ. And if you try and live this life, especially in your young years, if you try and navigate this world without him, you're going to ruin your life. I've seen it. If you ask your parents, if you ask anybody else in this church, we've seen it. You'll ruin your life if you try and live without God. But when you fear God rightly, you'll find his mercy. That's what's wonderful. Even in Proverbs, there's a pointing to the grace of God for our, in response to our sins. Proverbs 16, turn with me there. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil. So even here in the Old Testament, it's still the grace of God. It's still the grace of God that you have a relationship with him through. So even in Proverbs, a very moral kind of book, a very practical kind of boots on the ground book, not very, I don't want to say not very theological, but not known for strong in theology and not known for the, you know, doctrines of salvation and things like that. It's just very practical, do this, don't do that. Even in a book like this, we are pointed to the grace of God. And not only that, but we're pointed to repentance. Look at the second half of verse 6. By the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil. That's repentance. It's a turning away from evil and towards God. From self and living for self and all your evil selfishness and turning to God in this reverent fear. Not only this, but I mean, in Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. That's not good advice just for relationships, by the way. And it's really good advice for relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children. It will go better for you if you just own up to what you did. And can I, if I can make a side point, parents, make that a guiding principle in your parenting. If your children come to you and they own up to quickly what they've done, yes, of course, there's consequences, but think about a little bit of compassion the way that God does. Again, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. So if your children own up to it, give them a bit of compassion. Let them learn from their sinful ways and their foolishness, but give them a bit of compassion too. But if they conceal it, if they hide it from you, and then it comes out later, well, then less compassion. Severe consequence. That's the pattern of God. It's a good pattern for our parenting. But nonetheless, as it is in our relationships, so it is profoundly more so in our relationship with Yahweh, with our God. If you want to live a good life, then you got to own up to your sin. When you come to God pleading for forgiveness, repenting of your sin, you got to own up. You got to confess your sin. And it will go well with you. You'll receive the mercy and compassion of God when you own up to your sin and your sinfulness. You turn from it and you turn to Christ, finding shelter in his sacrifice in your place. That's where we need to start. And it is here, at this point, that a person begins to walk with God. It is here at the foot of the cross, really. The foot of the cross of Christ. When someone comes to Christ repenting of their sin, confessing their sin, and seeking God's forgiveness for their sin, that's where you register for the race, is at the foot of the cross. And then, from that point, you're in the race. You are walking with God. And as a believer continues to walk with God, that ever-present reality of living with him will have an effect on your life. It will regulate your thoughts, words, and actions. It will provide a route for your life. So that's number two tonight. A route or route, whichever side of the town you live on. Walking with God guides your life on the good path by, first of all, being a relationship with God. What do I mean here? As a Christian, you are in a very special relationship with the Creator of all things. He has become your God, and you have become His own people. It is an extremely personal thing. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, says, two things I ask of you. This is a prayer of the author to God. Two things I ask of you, God. Do not withhold from me before I die. What are the two things? One, Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. That is, feed me with the food that is my portion. And here's why. Just give me these two things that I ask for, that you keep worthlessness and every false word from me, and don't give me too much or too little. If I can have that, then I'll have a good life. Why? He says, verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, his main concern is not just so that my bills will be paid. Don't give me too much or too little because, you know, more money, more problems. And I don't want too little because, well, I need to pay my bills. That's not the motivation. The motivation is that relationship with his God. He says, lest I be full and have too much and then deny you and say, who's God who? Jesus who? I don't want to get to that stage. So keep me needy a bit, Lord. But yet also, don't give me too little to where I'm tempted to steal and break your law, Lord. And in so doing, profaning your precious name, the precious name of my God, my dear one. See, that's the motivation. So your relationship with God will keep you on the straight and narrow path. It will keep you on the route, the route. It will keep you. It will regulate you. It will help you to not go and stray from side to side off of this path of righteousness. We see this said very well in Proverbs 3. If you turn with me there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. That first phrase, in all your ways, acknowledge him. This is speaking of your relationship with God. What he's saying here is, in all of your ways, no matter what you're doing, whether you eat, sleep, or drink, or go to work, or, you know, go home, go out on the town, or whether you're dealing with your children or your wife or your coworker or your friend or whoever else it might be. In all your ways, he says, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Again, it is speaking of that personal relationship. Theologians are unanimous in this, that this acknowledging of God is not a mental assent. That's not how this Hebrew word is used. It speaks of personal ownership, personal relationship. Derek Kidner says that walking with God is called the practice of his presence. That's a good way to put it. So when it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, it's what Derek Kidner is saying, practice his presence. He's always with you. You are always walking with God. Live that out. Live that reality out, flesh it out. What would it be like if Jesus physically followed you around? Would you change? I would probably drive differently. Bruce Waltke calls this, in all your ways acknowledge him, he calls this the practice of experiencing his presence. the practice of experiencing his presence. Simply put, God must matter in your life. That is, he must be relevant. I like to call it a relevant relationship. Is your relationship with your God a relevant relationship? Does it matter? Does it? It should. When it matters in your day-to-day, then it will keep you on the good path. You will begin to live a truly fulfilling life. And that's what we're going for here. The good life. You want to live the good life. Live in a constant, relevant relationship with your God. And it will be very good for you. Another step in this route of the good life is faith in God. Faith in God. Now, faith in God is interesting that it actually plays a major role in the book of Proverbs. One author says, and this makes sense, Proverbs, for all its emphasis on common sense, exalts faith above intellect or insight. That's striking. I mean, think about Proverbs, right? It's all about instructions for what to do, what not to do. It's always telling us to plan ahead. It's always telling us to make thoughtful decisions. It's always telling us, you know, and warning us of what's to come if you don't do the right thing, and promises you what is to come in a good sense. If you do the right thing, it tells you to work hard, to save your money. It has very practical things. Think about how many horses you have before you go into battle. All sorts of very practical, prudent life principles. But with all of those things, standing above those things in the book of Proverbs is this call to yield to the sovereignty of God in faith. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Proverbs 19:21, "Many thoughts are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of Yahweh that will stand." Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is set for the day of battle, but salvation belongs to Yahweh." So you see, you can plan and you should plan. You can work and you should work. You can save and you should save. You should be thoughtful and you should be. But at the end of it all, do you believe him? Do you trust him? When that prudent decision, according to the Bible, is the exact opposite decision that the world says is prudent, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Or when you've done the right thing and you've lived the righteous life and you're still facing difficulty, that's the point where you need to believe and have faith and trust God. I did what you said, and it's not going the way I wanted it to, but I am trusting you. I know that there's other things happening that I don't see. There's things that you're guarding me from. There's things that you are pointing me towards that I'm not even aware of, but all I know is that this step was the righteous step, and I did what you told me to do, but my life is a little difficult right now. At that moment, Christian, that's where you need to practice faith. And say, God, it doesn't seem like it's turning out well, but I trust you still. I still trust you. I yield to your sovereignty. If you do that, that will help you stay on the straight path. Because what if you don't have faith? Well, I'm bailing. Right? I'm bailing on this thing. This ship is not going the route I want it to go. I'm jumping off ship here, and I'm going to just try and swim to shore. it's not going to end well. The last thing that will help you stay on the right route as you walk with God is the law of God. The law of God. If you want a roadmap for walking with God, if you want to have it laid out for you, what's the route? Look no further than the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. In this verse, we are given, again, as many Proverbs, a solemn warning, but yet a great promise. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people are out of control. But how blessed is he who keeps the law." Now, I've referenced this before in this church where, you know, especially as a pastor, people will ask you, "What's your vision? What's your vision for the church?" And they pull from a verse like this. Well, without a vision, we're just going to do whatever, which is partly true. But we shouldn't be going to a man for a vision. The word vision, when it says where there is no vision, that word is revelation, prophecy. It's scripture for us today. It's the Word of God. So where there is no scripture, you could say, where there is no divine revelation, what happens? The people are out of control. What does this mean for your life? If you neglect or ignore God's word on a day-to-day basis, your life will be out of control. That's what it means. And you can think of some maybe family members or friends or coworkers who is just, it's just all drama, right? It's just like that section of the family, that person, it's just a whirlwind of drama just that surrounds that person. Most often, it's because they're just doing whatever they want. There is no revelation from God that is guiding them. And they're just doing whatever comes. What's amazing is that is exactly what's celebrated and promoted in the world today, isn't it? Just do whatever you feel in the moment. If I feel it in the moment, it must be right. That's gonna produce an out of control life for you. That's what God says. But the contrast, how blessed is he who keeps the law. So if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, if you want to rejoice, if you want to be at ease, if you want to have a good life, keep the law. Keep the word of God near. If you know it, if you honor the word of God, if you obey it, then oh, how blessed your life will be. And don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the world. Don't be fooled by even other Christians who should know better, but live like the world. There is no middle ground when it comes to this. Proverbs 28, verse 4 says, "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them." So you have the wicked, right, doing wicked is wicked does, right? You got the wicked folks doing wicked things. Now, if I'm over here and I forsake the law, then by my forsaking the word of God, by my neglect of the word of God, ignoring the word of God, disobeying the word of God, I am actually giving credit to their lifestyle. See that? I'm saying, well, that's not so bad. Actually, there's some redeemable qualities in that lifestyle. You know, love is love. They love somebody. Oh, no, you've rejected the word of God. If you start saying love is love, and things of that nature, you've already rejected the word of God. It's a mile behind you. And in so doing, you give acclaim and credit and praise to the ways of the wicked. But if you keep the law, then what it says is you will actually strive with them. There will actually be conflict. So Christian, if there's no conflict in your life, if there's no rubbing up against the world where there's friction, there's at the very least awkwardness or conflict or disagreements, and it's known, you're not keeping the law. You've left it at home while you went to work. You left it on the shelf while you went to school. You have forsaken the law. You need to bring that law of God with you, and come what may. Even if it brings strife, that's fine. Why? Because I have a relevant relationship with my God, because I trust in Him. Now, lastly, why is it important to walk with God in this way? Why? Why fear Him? Why have faith in Him? Why obey Him? Why bend over backwards, it seems like? And why face even this conflict with the world? Why stand out this way? Well, it's because there is great reward in walking with God. If you live this life in a relevant relationship with God, walking with Him, there is great reward. That's the third point tonight, reward. Walking with God gives you a rewarding life, first of all, because wisdom comes with good things. Wisdom comes with good things. I don't want to say too much here, but I don't want to say too little. I want to make the same promises that God makes, and I want you to have the same expectation that God has, if you do what's right, without it devolving into prosperity, religion, where if I, you know, do a little for God, He'll give me a Bentley or something like that. But wisdom does come with good things. Turn with me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Again, this is wisdom poetically speaking here as a person, specifically even as a woman. This wisdom is speaking in verse 18 and says, riches and glory are with me. Now, what's striking, I mean, I can't go here without referencing. If you look at Proverbs 5, right, you have the adulterous woman. What does she do? She entices. She stands on the corner and she sees some fool walking by that's just wandering around, right? And that's why, men, it's not good to have nothing to do. Not good to have an undisciplined life with all this free time. You need to fill your time so that you're not mentally and spiritually and even physically just wandering. You need to have purpose with your life. That's why it's good to have purpose and direction and that drive. Because what will happen is, like in Proverbs 5 and in Proverbs 7 as well, that adulterous woman will come and say, oh, come this way. I have set out a silk linen on the bed and perfume and my husband's away. Nobody will know. There's no consequences. What's amazing is, just as the wicked one does that, so this wise woman, this woman of wisdom that is personified in chapter 8, does the same thing but different. There is this enticing of us. Riches and glory are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than fine gold, even pure gold. And my produce better than choice silver. I walk in the path of righteousness, in the midst of the pathways of justice, to give those who love me an inheritance of wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So there are these promises of blessing, and I would say material blessing. There are these promises, these general principles of if you do things God's way, if you're wise, if you're prudent, if you fear Him, first of all, and if you work as unto the Lord and all, everything else, if you handle your relationships rightly the way God says to do, then generally speaking, life is going to go pretty darn well for you. And I've seen it. I've seen it. Men that just do the right thing. They don't step on people's necks to climb the corporate ladder. They just do it right. They just show up on time. They work hard. They employ the wisdom of God in their life. And from their work to their education to their financial decisions to their relationships, whether it's a woman or a wife or children or others, it's just everywhere in their life, things are just, wow. It's almost like everything they touch turns to gold. Now that's not a blanket promise, but it is a general truism. It is a general rule of life. Remember, you are God's creation, living in God's creation. So if you want things to go well, right? If you want your life to function and work well, if you want to have a good life, then do it God's way, and it'll be like a train on the tracks instead of a train trying to off-road it. If you do this, you will benefit from living as God designed. This is God's world, right? And doing things His way just works, right? Whether it's in the home, and it needs to start there, but whether it's in the home or in the church or in your neighborhood or in the government or in politics or in money or in social issues, if you do things God's way, then it will go well. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but this country is kind of proof of that, isn't it? That generally speaking, the people that established this nation at least had some fear of God. And we know that there were Puritans there that at least had some influence. And there were some essential guiding biblical principles. Maybe they weren't Christian. Maybe some of them weren't Christian. But at least they had these biblical principles to establish laws and governments and things like our Constitution. There are actually biblical principles undergirding the Constitution. Did you know that? It's not divine. It's not perfect. But we do benefit from doing things God's way. Because why? This is God's world. And so, yeah, if doing church government or doing home government God's way works really well, then wouldn't that naturally apply to the government of a nation or society? Of course. But your issue, Christian, As one man I was listening to before, not a believer, but he was speaking about, you know, there's all these issues in the world, there's all these issues in politics and society, and it seems like just too much to handle. And what are we? How are we going to cause change? How are we going to change this nation and set it back on the right path? And I think insightfully, this man said, well, first thing that you should do when you wake up is just make your bed. The principle is, and that's not application for tonight, but the principle is, you're so worried about this world around you, so and even your whole life, right? There's all these issues of life, and the world seems to be beating down at the door and trying to change how we live, and to entice us to live these wicked lives. What do we do? Well, the first thing is you tend to your own home first. Don't go trying to change the world if you can't change your home. Don't do it. And if you do things God's way, good things will come, generally speaking. But lastly, do we walk with God ultimately for material gain, for relationships, or for physical safety? No, of course not. The last point is God is the ultimate good. So when we say that wisdom comes with good things, the ultimate good thing that comes with wisdom is God Himself. It's God Himself. Turn with me to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. You know, if you walk with God and you're seeking His wisdom, then you will actually, Proverbs 8 says you will obtain not merely riches and safety and good relationships, but life and favor from Yahweh. And the great reward for wisdom is not earthly goods, but the ultimate good of God Himself. Notice verse 3, Proverbs 2, verse 3 through 5. If you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, that is wisdom, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. There's the same word as acknowledge in Proverbs 3. You will gain God, is the idea. If you seek for wisdom, beginning with the fear of God, what you will gain is not just a good life, not just material riches, not just a promotion or nice things, but you'll gain God Himself. That is, you will experience Him in His presence more and more. Now, so that you know that I'm not getting all mystical on you. Last passage is John 14, 21. John 14, 21. One of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him," and get this, "and I will disclose myself to him." Christian, do you want a deeper and more vibrant, enjoyable, satisfying relationship with Christ? He says, do what I say. If you sin and don't do what I say, then that disclosing of myself to you, that intimate enjoyment that you will have of me, will be hindered. But if you want all hindrances to be laid aside and you want there to be sweet access to me, if you want to really enjoy me, you got to get sin out of the way. That means you got to stop sinning. And you got to start obeying me. That's the prize. this personal and intimate and enjoyable experience of God in the face of Christ is set forth in Scripture as the ultimate motivation for obedience. So why walk with God? Do you walk with God so that life will go well? Or do you walk with God so that you can walk with God? It needs to be that. He needs to be your motivation. So, brothers and sisters, in this marathon of life, we're all walking with God. And every part of this race from beginning to end is in relation to Him. Your daily life, whether it's internal or external, is in the constant watching and helping presence of your Creator and your Redeemer. So to truly and fully live, you must first enroll or register into a walk with God by fearing Him and seeking His mercy through Christ. And then you must follow the route that He has placed before you through a relevant relationship with Him, living by faith in Him, and in obedience to His law. And when this race gets difficult, dear believer, you must set your eyes on Him as the core reward and motivation to continue that daily walk with God. May God help us. Amen. Next month, we're going to look at walking with yourself. So again, we looked at walking with wisdom. Tonight, walking with God. Next month, walking with yourself. We're going to gain God's wisdom into our emotional life. Should be a really eye-opening and I hope helpful time together to help you diagnose your own heart and mind, and for God to shine His light upon the deep motivations and what you're feeling on a day-to-day basis, to see it through God's lens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for not rejecting us and forsaking us. Thank You for not growing tired of us, Lord, despite our waywardness. Oh, Father, we desire to honor You and give You glory in this world. Please forgive us for at times living like the world and thus praising them by our actions instead of praising You by our actions. Help us, Father, to apply what we've heard tonight. Lord, I pray for the young ones here that they would first enter into a relationship with You through fear and a holy, reverent fear that runs to Christ for forgiveness. I pray that they would be memorizing those scriptures that they're given each week, storing those things up in their hearts so that they might know the route that You want them to walk. Lord, I pray that they would just keep their eyes on You. Just keep it simple, Lord, that they would just keep their walk simple. I just love the Lord, and I want more of Him. I don't want sin to get in the way. Oh, Lord, may that be our cry as well, whether we're young or old. Help us, Lord, to keep this thing simple. We love You, Lord. We want more of You. And we're tired of sin getting in the way. So help us, Lord, to do what You've called us to do, to live in obedience to Your word, so that we might more and more see our lovely Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.